So today's reading is taken from Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. That can be found on page 10 of the Bibles. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and all the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and a rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and will remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. This is the word of the God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Peter. Glory to you, O Lord. This can be found on page 1219. And it's 1 Peter 3:18 to the end. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of debt from the body, but the pledge of clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is an act at God's right hand with angels. Authorizes the powers and submission to him. Glory be to you, O Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to move, now is the moment. So, as I said at the beginning, Lent is the season of sin and death. I wonder how you feel about that, that we have a season in the Christian calendar where over the next 6 weeks we're invited to journey into our very soul and to contemplate the reality of who we are before God. We are asked to face the things in us which we would maybe rather not face. We're asked not to close our eyes anymore. Lent is not for the faint-hearted, Sin, as I said, is not a hugely popular word in our common language, both in the wider culture, but also in church language. We're not sure always exactly what it means. It feels a bit old-fashioned and anachronistic. We're not sure what to make of it. And I think sometimes because we're not sure what to make of it, I'm not sure what to do with it, we can make the equal and opposite mistakes when we're dealing with it. We can sometimes, you know, I've been in places where it's almost like it's given too much room, it's too much focus on sin and, you know, all the sort of evil around. So it can be given too much room in our journey with God. Or we can make the other mistake of ignoring the reality of sin, ignoring it completely. So we either end up sort of maybe flagellating ourselves in a sort of self-humiliation that God never actually asks of us. Or we can live in denial of the reality of our situation before God. On Wednesday, we began our Lenten season with our Ash Wednesday service here. And it was a service full of quiet and silence and solemnity and self-reflection. But one of the things that I love about the Ash Wednesday service is that it's incredibly liberating. Might sound counterintuitive, but it is a liberation from both of those extremes of how we approach sin, either the extreme of ignoring it or of letting it become the entire focus of our journey with God. In the call to our penitential season of Lent, we are called to be those who face ourselves and who we are before God. We're called to be in the business of recognizing our dustiness, as it were, our how insubstantial we are, and the seriousness of sin being the agent of decay in our bones and our bodies. That's what we're called to do. And in that, we can let go of that human propensity, that human desire to pretend that everything is okay, to pretend that everything is just fine, to paste those, you know, smiles on, and pretend that we've got it absolutely sorted. In Lent, we're called to face the shadow side of ourselves and our mortality, the mortal side and the shadow side, understanding that they are inextricably linked, and that sin and death are part of the story that is told in Scripture of salvation and life. It's particularly articulated in the Ash Wednesday service when, you know, I bend over those who are kneeling and they receive an ash cross on their head. I don't know how many of you have done that, have received that. So you have the ashes from the palm crosses of the previous year, and they're burnt and they're mixed with oil, and then someone is anointed with a cross on their head. And when I draw the cross, I say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. Turn from sin, be faithful to Christ." It's easy to hear those words depending on where we are in our own understanding of ourselves and sin and God. It's easy to hear those words as a slight condemnation. Remember your place, you're just dust, don't you know? But that's not the intention. They are said to offer freedom and liberation, a as well as the call to be responsible for your choices. Remember that you are a human creature. You were formed from the dust. Remember the reality of sin. Turn away from it. Remember that Christ knows what it is to be made of dust. Turn to Christ. Echoes of the baptism promises should be resounding in your ears. It's interesting at Ash Wednesday that those things are picked up. Salvation and sin, life and death together. Both our readings today, which I'm not going to go through as I would in other preaches, you know, verse by verse, but they pick up those things, those ideas. They are both about dealing with the reality of being a human creature, about the rabid rottenness of sin and what it has done in the whole world, particularly that's picked up in the story of Noah. The whole world has been affected by sin and the necessity of God's mercy and salvation. So those things are picked up in both of our texts today. And so I want us to reflect on those three things: our humanity, the impact of sin, and the need for Christ. Remember that you are dust. It's not a condemnation. It is a liberation. It tells us that we are not the creator. We are part of the creation. We do not need, you do not need, to take the weight of the world on your shoulders. You are not, we are not, the redeemer of the world. We are not the judge. We are released in that sentence, remember that you are dust. We are released from pretending that we are God, from being one of the omnis, you know, omniscient, all those things. We are released from being right all the time and from having to defend our position, because we might be wrong, and that's part of being dust. And we're released from knowing everything. It also tells us not just that we're not the creator, but we are the created. And we are reminded in being dust of that intimate scene in Genesis chapter 2, where God gets mucky hands in the dust of the earth. God creates, in the Hebrew, Ha-Adam, from the Adama, literally the dustling from the dust. And that's us. And God breathes into our nostrils a kiss of life. The Spirit of God makes us live. We are touched into being by God. Our first call as human beings, as dustlings from the dust, is to be the beloved of God. Remember that you are dust. Turn from sin. Often when we speak of sin, we can relegate sin to simply things which we have done wrong as individuals. There are little things like lying and snarky comments about people behind their back. And then there's big things like murder and war and all those kind of things. I want to suggest that what Christ did on the cross meant that sin is actually much more serious than that. Sin is spoken of in Scripture not just as the activities or the choices that human beings embark on, although it is that too, can be that too, but that sin is a part of the whole creation. It is through it, it is within it. Sin is the fracture at the heart of it all. It's both the cause and the outcome of our inability to live fully in our first calling of being God's beloved. Sin is our individual failure to that call, but it is too the deep, stinking rot which is at the bottom of the things we see every day, the scenes of violence that we see in the news, those things which are not simply explained away by individual human choice, but which are a culmination of so many things. It's found in the starvation of children because the crops fail, and the devastation suffered when our world shifts and we have a catastrophic natural disaster. It's in the systems by which our world functions, in the structures of our economies and our governments. It's in the clothes we buy and the milk we drink. It's much more serious than me getting up on the wrong side of bed this morning and snapping at someone, although it's that too. Even if we tried to make all the best choices that we can make in life, how can we be totally free? How can we be totally free? How do I not be in this system? How do I live knowing that if I buy my clothes from a particular shop, that they use countries which have historically used slave labor? But if I don't buy my clothes there, what happens to the people who need the work, even if it is bad work? Where is my good choice? Where do I buy my milk, even if I know the farmers are not receiving a fair wage? What do I do? The whole creation is in need of salvation. Humanity, ecological, institutional. We are drowning, and we cannot lift ourselves out from it. How then can we turn from sin? Turn to Christ. Be faithful to Christ. The joy of Ash Wednesday, the liberation in Lent, is that acceptance that I cannot lift myself out of sin. That sin is real, and it's not just about me being a better person, somehow, you know, getting it right that day. Ash Wednesday is the cry of the beloved of God that we need God, that we are undone. And when we pray as sinners, understanding that wide understanding of sin, for God's mercy and forgiveness and salvation, we really are the freest that we ever are. If we try to say we're not sinners, it's counterintuitive. It's the paradox. If we try and say, oh, I'm doing it okay today. If we try and say, and that means we're not sinners, we're not caught in this, then we will be burdened by a load which we cannot bear. Our turning from sin is dependent on us turning to Christ. Our clinging to Christ, being clear as we journey, that Christ is all we have. That's the beginning and the end. Christ on the cross is taking all of it, absorbing all of the stink, all of the consequences of our individual sinful actions, but also that deep-rooted source of it all, taking that all upon himself. The brokenness of relationship that ravages people groups and families alike. The dynamic of power which keeps the oppressed down and lifts up the proud and the tyrannical. The injustice of poverty and starvation. The uncrackable structures of society into which we are all beholden, whether we like it or not. On the cross, Jesus is sorting it. Because we are dust, and we cannot lift ourselves out of it. In 1 Peter, he says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." We are dust. Unless we stand before God in thrall to Christ, we will be blown away. We are dust. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. It's possibly tempting to end at that point. But I just have a little bit more to say. I wanted to end by being clear, if I haven't already, that this is a message of liberation and freedom. Knowing who we are in the face of God, knowing that we need Jesus, knowing that we are sinners, as unpopular as that language is not an exercise in beating ourselves up. That is false. That's a false type of faith. What it is intended for is to be serious about sin and our need for salvation and Christ. And if, as Christians, we never talk of sin, then our faith has the danger of becoming a little bit saccharine and possibly a little bit shallow. So we must talk about sin, even if we are the nicest person, a good person. We know that sin is more than that. As dustlings formed from the dust together, we are in it together. So it is for that. But it is also to remind you that we have a God who took the dust upon himself, a God who took humanity, who knows what it is to be made of dust, and who knows all the dusty and dirty parts of our lives, and who waits for us there to turn to him. And it is to know that when we turn to Christ, all will be well. All will be well. Because we have a God who makes quite wonderful things from dust. And so I'm going to end now with a poem which those who were there on Ash Wednesday will have heard on Wednesday. This is a poem which it talks of the smudge that we bear. So imagine that you have been dusted this morning with an ash cross. And it's a poem by Jan Richardson. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was to turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners, or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say, we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes, that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked, not for sorrow, and let us be marked, not for shame. Let us be marked, not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear.